Well, what a wonderful morning of worship today. It's just been glorious to be with you this whole weekend, and I'm looking for the pastor. Where is he now? He's usually back there. Thank you. Thank you again for the in. There you are. I almost spied this man over here. I was going to call him, but thank you so much for the pastor for the invitation to be here. You know, you guys are really, really blessed that you have a pastor and a pastoral staff that cares enough about you to make sure that you are equipped and fed and defended against the onslaughts of this world. Many pastors don't do that, but their pastoral staff, I can tell, really, really care. So you are exceptionally blessed in all of these ways that he has shown his care and his provision for you. Oops, we need to get that. There we go. All right. So this morning, we're going to talk about a little scientific topic because this is Creation Weekend here, and I'd like to talk with you, excuse me, very quickly today about some things that the Bible got absolutely right when it comes to talking about biology. In other words, biblical insights into biological wonders. And I'd like to get a little commercial out of the way right from the very beginning, and that is a promotion to sign up for this free magazine. It's actually a news magazine. I'll give you a little bit of a testimony of how powerful this was. This magazine was a little different form, but it was back in the late 1970s. This changed my life. I had been an engineering student, and during that time I was an engineering student, I felt the Lord was calling me to ministry, and I'd only been saved for about a year. And someone talked to me about my sin and my need to come to Christ as a Savior, but up until that time, I really believed everything my teachers had taught me, particularly about evolution. Then I applied and I got accepted to Moody Bible Institute, and I was a student there, firmly believing in evolution. And one day, in the library, looking over the stacks, I found a magazine called Acts and Facts. Acts and Facts, and it dealt with a little bit of science, so I picked it up and I took it back to the cubicle where I normally took a nap during that time. And I didn't. There was two articles in this magazine, one on the origin of life and how difficult it was to explain that, and the other was on the fact that when you find a fossil and you look at its living counterpart, excuse me, they look almost identical to each other. And these articles were so, excuse me, well-written, so concise and so clear that these articles changed my life. It was like, wow, this is true. This is true. And I realized I had been lied to by my teachers. And I started living for this magazine coming every single month. And after about a year, I realized the Lord is calling me into a creation science ministry. And so this magazine really enabled me to be born again. And it is really powerful. And it will give you information that you're going to need to know to share with your family, your kids. In fact, the account that your wonderful pastor has been explaining to you about the children and the dog and the cat, I recounted that story in the Acts and Facts. In fact, it was a study that was reported on by an evolutionist who was so upset with the findings. You could tell it was just galling him. It was a study that was done actually across multiple cultures in different countries around the world. And they had studied kids from Russia, India, all over the place. And it was essentially this. If you take, and particularly looking at kids between 6 years old and 10 years old, 6 and 10, and you were to take them an animal, and I use the illustration, if you were to take them a little puppy, and you were to come up to those kids and say, where did this puppy come from? Where did the puppy come from? Universally, across all of the cultures around the world, the kids will say, God made it. God made it. It's because they have this intuitive belief of what God did. And it takes years of education to get that intuitive belief eradicated from their mind. And that's why that evolutionist was so upset with the findings of this. And I recounted that entire study in one of the articles in this magazine. So this magazine will help you teach your kids and grandparents, teach your grandkids about things that they need to know. And it is absolutely free, and it's always been free. So please sign up for that. It's our way to connect with you and keep you informed. On top of that, we have other ways to connect. The only one I really recognize up there, I see the slides in the back, but it's over here too as well, is YouTube. And you can subscribe to that, but younger people recognize what those other little symbols are as well. So you can sign up for those things and stay current and hear about our podcast and other things that are coming out. Well, this is a scientific talk, so we need a scientific hypothesis. And my hypothesis is this, that worship should be the normal response to science. Science. Not just good preaching, not just good singing, but science. This is another thing that the Lord has given to us that should lead us to worship Him. Now, I recognize that many of you never feel like worshiping after you see some scientific program. That's not the problem with the science itself. It's the problem with the scientist who is teaching that information. And I know that this is true because when I'm talking about the human body, which we're going to talk about this morning, the Bible says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, that's a true statement because if you were to look around the room as I see you, many of you are more fearfully made than others. There's no doubt about that. But in terms of worship, we need to read the whole verse, which says this, I will what? Praise you. I will praise you, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. And it is a deep, heartfelt praise because he says, and my soul knows this greatly. So if I do my job today, in about 30 minutes from now, you should feel like saying, praise the Lord, of hearing nothing but science. Nothing but science. And so we're going to look at one aspect of the human body in every detail, its capabilities, its magnitude, its speed. And I'm going to share it with you on a level that is really beyond your comprehension in a ways that you've never heard before. And all of that is not just to recognize how wonderfully well made and engineered you are. It is really to lift up the name of Jesus and to see him for all of his glory in terms of his wisdom, his power, and his genius in making things, which is completely different than probably your favorite TV show out there, station PBS, which wants to convince you of something different. See how they, some ape-like ancestor, became us. See how they became us in what? 6 million simple steps. 6 million simple steps. In fact, they even give us some of the steps. 1, get out of tree. 2, grow big brain. 3, flee animals. Now, they try to make everything sound so simple. In fact, that is one of their modus operandi, is to say everything sounds so simple. But none of those things in and of themselves are simple. For in fact, what does it mean to get out of trees? Get out of trees. Means this, you go from walking on all fours to walking on 2 legs. But this is not easy. In fact, if I tried to balance my little clicker in my hand, you can see it would want to tip over. So why don't I tip over? It's because I have sensors all over my body, feet, ankles, legs, arms, back, and they're sensing all of my movement. They're sensing all of my motion. They're sensing momentum and how I want to move. And all of that data is sent very, very rapidly to parts of my brain, which enable me to adjust myself and stand upright. In fact, if we had the time this morning, I would demonstrate incredible gymnastic feats for you right on this stage of balance and skill, but fortunately, we don't have the time for all of us here on that. So even get out of trees is not simple. What about 2? Grow big brain. Wow, some of you have been working on that for a long time, and it's just like, it's just not taking, and then flee animals. So, and none of these things are simple. See how they want to convince you, they, some ape-like ancestor, became us. Nova, becoming human. You know what I'm here to tell you today? There was never a time, never a time where you were becoming human. You were created fully human, fully functional, fully in the image of God right from the very beginning. You were never becoming human. In fact, you were created with this wonderful gift, this human hand. And Michelangelo did just a gorgeous job of sculpting this hand. There is nothing like this on the planet. No robotic hand, no animal hand. This is a completely unique human instrument. Unique in what we can do with it in terms of tools, unique with what we can do with it in terms of artistic ability, playing the drums, playing the guitar, all of the things we saw today, playing the piano. It is a uniquely human instrument. And it should draw you to praise the Lord, but the world is, it's got different ideas altogether. They have a major contrast. So your kids might open up a textbook or they might turn to a web page and it'll say this: intelligent design evidence unproven by real science. And you read the very first sentence, it says, the human body is indeed one of the most mysterious and best put together constructs in the world. You know what that means? They recognize what Romans 1 says. The things, invisible things of God are clearly seen from the creation of the world, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. But they want to reject it. Because even though it says it's one of the most best put together constructs in the world, they add its amazing complexity and functions must not lead people to believe that it is a work of a higher power. That is the taking out of your kids' minds when they say God made it and eradicating it over the next 12 years of education so that they don't see what is intuitively obvious to all of them. Let's look and see how it really is obvious. So I'm going to talk about the human hand today, and you might open up a textbook and you'll see pictures like this. They'll say, oh, you've got similarities between your hand and a bat's hand that a dog's had, an ape hand, and all of those kinds of things. And yes, we do have some similar bones, but we have some fantastic dissimilarities. And the dissimilarities swamp the similarities. In fact, you need not just the bones and the muscles in a hand, you need the brain power to operate that hand. Let me give you an example. A professional baseball player today, they're picking up and they're throwing a ball, a fastball, about how fast? 90 plus miles an hour. And if you actually have a good team in your town, they usually get it on the target most of the time. If you could take that arm off that professional baseball player, surgically take it off and go over and take the arm off a chimpanzee and surgically reattach the arm of a professional baseball player, nerves, vessels, all of those kinds of things, the chimp will never throw a 90 mile per hour fastball. Because it doesn't have the brain power to control the muscles in the forearm, wrist, and fingers to do what a professional baseball player would do. You need everything working and integrated together, all or nothing unity in order to get your function right. So let's go back and let's look at some of the anatomy of your hand. And you'll see it up there on the screen. I'm a medical doctor, so if you're a motorcycle rider and you're not wearing your gloves and you take a skid, you'll come to the emergency room with a hand that looks like this, and we'll be able to see your anatomy there. Well, there is a lot of anatomy. You see those red muscles there. Well, where do those muscles begin? You go back to where your tiny little embryo inside your mother's womb, and a little bit of this muscle tissue is going to migrate to your forearm, and it is going to subdivide automatically into 11 different muscles with vessels and nerves and everything. And those muscles will actuate your fingers, they'll be able to move your wrist, all of that right there from your forearm. And another little piece of tissue is going to come up into your hand and subdivide into 19 different muscles in order to actuate your fingers and do things like this or things like that. In fact, you have 7 muscles dedicated to just moving this index finger to do everything that you do with that. Five muscles, right to your thumb, to move your thumb. And even your little pinky finger has three muscles dedicated to just moving this little pinky finger. And how does it happen? Well, as you look at that hand up on the screen, you'll see not only the muscles, but you'll see the tendons. And there is a tendon going to the middle bone of those fingers. And look at that tendon. Look at the design in it. It goes up to the finger and then it splits in two. Can everybody see where it splits in two and connects to each side of that bone? Why does it split? Because there's another tendon which goes right through the middle of it, right through the middle, and connects to the tips of all of these fingers, giving you the ability to move things and to move just your tips. In fact, it enables you to take your fingers and pull them apart, pull them together, push things over, close them up, close them around. That's called apposition. And you can, some of you can even take the tips of your fingers. I can't do it, but some of you can kind of take them and bend them over and just bend just the tips of your fingers. See, I see some of you doing it there. If you can do it, you're a mutant. But you can do those kinds of things with your fingers on all those areas. And so what kind of capabilities do we have? Well, one, which humans are very good at, is the power grip. The power grip, you know, just to reach out and just grab something. The average man has a power grip of over 100 pounds of force. That's what the average man has. Some of us have a lot more than that, of course, but that's what you're able to do. And you grip things, as I mentioned, by moving your fingers together. But you can do it not just with the fingers. You can grip things between your fingers and your palm, or between your thumb and your palm. You can even grip things between your fingers. And they give us this incredible ability to just grab things and hold them with our fingers. As I show you up on the screen, many of us have done this. You've grabbed a paint can with several fingers. You can grab the paint brush with other ones. You can grab the paint rag with all of them. In fact, most of us could set it down and switch hands, go back and forth, and you do it all unconsciously. You want to know who the stars are of holding things on their fingers? It's these women that I see coming out of Walmart, and they've got like bags hanging on every single finger, hooked around everything. It's just incredible. They just carry these things, put them in the trunk, and unload them. But we have incredible control over that grip as too. In fact, you could reach down and grip a sledgehammer and still have the precision to grab a potato chip, and you could even eat that. In Texas, I have to tell them, let go of the sledgehammer before you eat the chip. But nevertheless, it's just this incredible performance with the power grip. But where humans really, really excel is in the micro grip. The micro grip is usually between your thumb and your index finger here. And you think it's your index finger, but it's really your thumb which is giving you the ability to do a micro grip, because there is a muscle in your forearm called the flexor pollicis longus, which connects all the way to the tip of your thumb, and not just the muscle itself, the brain power. Your brain has so much brain space dedicated just to that one muscle, it can actually activate one muscle fiber at a time, just to move the tip of your thumb, so that you can move it with just 7/100ths of an ounce of force. And you can even feel that force against your thumb. And because you have that ability to have that micro grip between your fingers, your eye surgeon can operate on your eye under a microscope, just barely moving the instruments and barely moving their fingers on all of that. They can operate on a cataract. A retinal surgeon can operate on your retina, which is like operating on a piece of tissue paper covered in peanut butter. Just incredible precision. And this is uniquely human. By the way, chimps, monkeys, gorillas, orangutans, they don't even have that muscle in their forearm. And that's why they'll never be able to pick up a baseball and throw it, and just at the right time, just gently release the pressure on your fingers so the ball slips out on target. Uniquely human control and ability. We have an incredible ability to move our fingers in a very fine and dexterous way. Now, how does that happen? Well, I went back to the picture of the hand with the muscles and the tendons. That's because the tendons do more than just actuate things when you go to grip them. As you squeeze things and they meet resistance, information is sent back through the tension on the tendons, back to the muscles themselves, and the muscles have the ability to do mathematical calculations. They actually are doing calculations in the realm of calculus through all the little machines that are in there. And as they do those calculations, they're able to open little ionic gates. They're like little switches in the muscles, and they turn the muscles on and off, on and off, on and off very, very quickly, giving you really fine control so that you can do a whole bunch of other things. As you see at the bottom of the screen, it can let you use your fingers like hydraulic rams, your hands like hydraulic rams. And I do that all the time, all the time. In fact, I show off for my wife a lot on that. And hopefully you guys still do too. You know, the average guy, they pick up like a Coke can and they crush a Coke can. Not me. I say, babe, watch this. And I pick up rocks. And I say, watch this, babe. And I just crush those rocks right before her eyes. And it's like, oh. And she says, wow, hun. And then so I say, okay, that's nothing, babe. Watch this. And I will jump straight up and grab the basketball rim. And as I hang from that baby, the tension in those fingers go on and off, on and off, on and off, so that they act like little springs. On other days, I'll say, hey, hun, watch this. And I pick up a hammer, and I get a nail. And with one mighty blow, bam, I drive that nail in right there. And the vibration which comes down the handle into my hand, rapidly dampened by those muscles on all of those things. Guys, do you still show off for your wife as well? You ought to. Women like that kind of stuff. And they do. It's letting them know you still think they're special enough to win their attention on there. Nowadays, when I say, hey, babe, watch this, what she says is, don't hurt yourself. Anyway, oh, man, how times have changed along those lines. Well, how about this? You know, it looks pretty simple. You just go and grab a coffee cup or something like that. But do you realize in order to do that, your brain is going to execute three independent motions: the movement towards it, the pinch, and the pick. And those are very, very complicated. In fact, it's easier with a solid mug. If you're trying to pick up one of those little soft cups full of coffee, it's harder. Well, your brain has different programs for all of those motions. And your brain can download a program and reload the program in 60 milliseconds. 60 milliseconds, that's 1/6 of the time it takes you to blink your eye. One program is downloaded, the other one is up. When was the last time your computer booted up that fast? And in addition to that, Your brain doesn't execute, obviously the timing is important. It doesn't execute the programs willy-nilly. Right before you pick up the mug, in fact, 30 milliseconds before you squeeze that mug, bang, your brain executes the program so that you can do something like this and boom, quickly pick that mug up. Well, it happens with the muscles, the tendons. I told you about the little calculations in your muscles. There's tiny little machines, molecular machines, microscopic, thousands and thousands of them in each individual muscle cell. And all of those machines, and I mean they're real machines, are doing work inside your cells. Now, where did they come from? Where did they come from? How do we explain them? How do we explain a capability like this where you can pick up an egg and squeeze it with just your fingertips until you, with 10 to 15 pounds of force, until you just barely feel that eggshell break within 1/100th of an inch and you can stop your fingers instantly? and the time it takes for you to execute the pressure, sense the braking, set and let off the brakes on that is a completely optimized system. It's as fast as the systems can travel and completely react. That is also showing these tiny little machines. Now, you would intuitively say, well, clearly the Lord Jesus made these machines. He's the one who is the genius. He's the one who can execute all of these things. But that isn't what your children will be taught in high school or in college. What you see up on the screen, you can read it right across the top. It's a paper from the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences. That's the second most prestigious journal of the United States of America. It's a science journal. When was the last time you read one of those in church? Probably not that often. Now, I see some of you are like, are we going to look at this scientific paper in church? Yes, of course we are. I want you to see some things. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you're going to read, because they're going to explain for you how these machines evolved. And you can understand it. They say this: the analysis of protein transport provides a blueprint for the evolution of cellular machinery in general. So they're going to talk about this cellular machinery, and they're going to explain for you how it evolved. So let's look at their explanation. They say this: We proposed that simple core machines were established. Additional machines would have been... Wait, stop right there. That first sentence should have caught your attention. We propose that what kind of core machines? Of course, they're simple, just like the 6 million simple steps that they had. Simple core machines were what? Established. What does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, if you were a reviewer of this paper, wouldn't you have circled that words were established? You might have said, what does that mean? How did that happen? What mechanism brought these into being? You know, when you say in a prestigious scientific journal like PNAS that these were established, it kind of sounds like magic. Magic. What you want to know in a scientific journal are the details. I mean, your kids could say they were established. But then they go on to say this: additional modules would have been added to the core machines. But wait, your question would be, where did the what? Additional modules come from? They don't poof into existence, did they? In fact, I might have circled that and said, did these modules just poof into existence? Where did they come from? And how did they get added to enhance their function? How did they enhance the function? Well, they say that the pieces were, quote, involved in some other different function. They were recruited and acquired a new function. Well, wait a second here. I would circle that and say, I'm getting the feeling that you're just making up a story. It sounds like you're flying by the seat of your pants here, and you want this published in the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences. They go on to say this model agrees with Jacob's proposition of evolution, quote, as a tinkerer, building new machines from salvaged parts. Salvaged parts? I chuckle. Salvage parts. How do you get the new machines from a salvaged part? When was the last time you were able to get a salvaged part from a Ford and stick it on a Chevy? These things just don't happen. They go on to add this, quote, the necessary pieces for one particular cellular machine were lying around long ago. Lying around? It was simply a matter of time before they came together into a more complex entity. Folks, you're reading a scientific paper and you're chuckling at it. You're chuckling at it because it is just nothing but a winsome story that they're trying to sell you. Michael Gray, a cell biologist at Dalhousie University, states, you look at cellular machines like these and you say, why on earth would biology do anything like this? It's too bizarre. But when you think about it, in a neutral evolutionary fashion in which these machineries emerge before there's a need for them, then it makes sense. Wow. Why did I have you do this? Because I know some of you don't read the technical literature. I know some of you are wondering, is there something in that technical literature? Have these scientists really come up with findings? Have they really got good explanations that I should be worried about? Is there something out there in the technical literature which will overturn my faith? And you read it today in church from the proceedings of the National Academy of the United States of America, and there's nothing there. Folks, this is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets. Now, if you want to wash your brain out with something better, we have resources which are there. These resources are not there to make us money. These resources are there to equip you. We have a book. We have a DVD series called Made in His Image. It discusses all the things that I'm talking about in my hand. My wife said, show him this DVD. It has your hand talk on it. You can watch this again. There's a booklet out there, Clearly Seen, written by a genius. It explains how these biological functions work, and you can share them with your friends. And then we have an advanced book, Creation Basics and Beyond, good all-around book, and one for your kids, Creation Basics, plus a whole lot of other resources in our free magazine. I know you won't remember everything I say, so please pick these up, refresh your memory, and be equipped. All right, at the beginning I said we're going to talk about speed. Your finger and your hand and all the speed that goes along with it. Well, in biology, a half a second is a very long time. I've already told you things are happening in 60 milliseconds. A half a second is about how long it takes for you to make a decision in real time. So if I were to ask you, would you like some ice cream? You say yes. Would you like chocolate or vanilla? Half a second. Half a second to make that time. But a half a second is about how long it would have taken this forklift operator to hit the brakes when he realized there's not a truck at the loading dock to get the bomb that he is carrying in the front. A half a second is how long would it take this gal to hit the brakes when she realized, wow, there is an easier way to get on that boat on those things. And a half a second is how long this poor guy would have hit his brakes, but he realized that's not the shortcut to the lake by any means. And if you look really carefully on the screen, you'll see he's still in the cab of that truck. And that guy walking over is going to unhitch the boat. I mean, it's like, wow. A half a second is a long time. So how in the world do you get your fingers to move really, really fast on all these things? So this is my illustration. These guys have lost their job back in the 1930s in the Great Depression. So they're being re-educated with a new skill, how to be a typist. Now you got to move your fingers really fast. And in order to develop that, your brain develops forward plans. Plans which are going to enable you to move your fingers in advance mentally before your fingers ever move. And these gentlemen are going to learn their skill well because this is the basis for all skilled learning. And how do I know that they have a serious teacher who's going to teach them? Wow. She takes her job seriously because she carries a stick in her hand to make sure that things are enforced. The trouble is she was out of a job for a while because teachers can no longer carry sticks in their hand, but the airlines have hired her as a flight attendant, and now she will get you into your seat on time. Wow. Well, after a while, this could be you, hairdo and all. How in the world is she going to type? Well, skilled typists can visually process. That means through their peripheral vision, as they're looking at something, 8 characters in advance. That means 8 characters before they even move their finger, their brain is planning that out. And right before they execute it, your forward plan will commit your finger motions 3 characters in advance before you ever do them. The character strokes can be as fast as 60 milliseconds, and the fastest strokes are between fingers on opposing hands. How fast could you develop the skill of typing? Well, the world's fastest typist typed nonstop for 60 minutes, 160 words a minute. During that time, hitting speeds of over 220 words a minute, and her brain is updating the plan, bang, 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 with every single keystroke. Every single keystroke. Not only can typists move their fingers really fast, but so can pianists. Really skilled pianists can move their fingers incredibly fast. And I watched one just a few weeks ago. They can play 20 to 30 notes per second in each hand, moving them back and forth. And those keystrokes can be as fast as 40 milliseconds apart on that. And what's incredible is that the brain is updating this forward plan with every single one of those keystrokes. And it updates it and it processes it. And as far as we know, there is no limit to the amount of plans that your brain can store. There's no hard drive limitation space. You don't have that. You might have a few bad sectors here or there, but you don't have a hard drive limitation space. In fact, a little over a year ago, I was reading an article that was on the function of the human brain. And they came up with an estimated capacity of the human brain. And the estimated capacity of your brain right now is that the human brain can store everything on the internet. Not in this country, not at this church, worldwide. So you think about every computer, every server, every storage device, everything that is on it, your brain can store all of that information. And you think about all of the power that is being poured into those machines to run those machines, and your brain can store all of that stuff, process it at lightning speeds, and your brain runs on approximately 10 watts of power. 10 watts. Some of you are only using about 8, but nevertheless, it runs on about 10. What an incredible marvel. What an incredible marvel that the Lord has given to us in our brain. Not just in our brain, but in our hands. This, brothers and sisters, is a gift. It's a gift. It is uniquely human. And that's why it's so dehumanizing to cut off someone's hand. You take away so much from them. Your hand, your human hand, does things which no robot is doing, no animal is doing. You can write with your hands. As I already mentioned, you can do athletic things with your hands. You can throw things. You can sculpt things with your hands. You can even talk with your hands. At some churches I go to, they have a ministry to the deaf, and it's usually a gal. She's usually sitting off here over to my left-hand side, and as I speak, I look over and I see her saying everything, translating everything I'm saying and speaking it to the people who are watching that. And as I watch, it's like poetry in motion as they speak and they talk with your hands. Wow, these are a wonderful gift, a wonderful gift that we've been given. But the worldview, which is so contrary to the Bible, worldview is so contrary to truth. This is what their scientific studies say. Look at the headline on that paper. Human hands evolved for fighting, study suggests. Wow. Look at the very first sentence of this. Human hands may have evolved their unique shape in order to better punch the living daylights out of our competitors. Wow. A new study suggests the ability to brutally club our opponents. Wow. Well, wouldn't you expect that from a death-driven worldview, a worldview which says survival of the fittest is the means to good? A death-driven worldview, wherever you watch any of their scientific programs with all their glorious photography, but they go from one predator eating pray after another, after another, after another. They're fixated on death. And so the fact that I have fingers and that I can curl them up and I can wrap my thumb around them, this is to beat the living daylights out of the competitors? Let me suggest a better, a more biblical, truthful explanation. The Lord gave us our hands to connect. They connect us to so many things. They connect us to important things like lunch. And they connect us to cherished things. They reach out and they connect us to family. Across generations, from those tiny little kids' hands to other hands, they connect us there. And as that man on the right-hand side of the screen, as he reaches out and he takes the hand of his wife, he doesn't even care what her hand looks like anymore. All he cares about is who that hand is attached to. And he connects with her. We reach out and we use our fingers and we connect the inner self, the real you, the immaterial you, the part of you that is going to live on forever with the physical part of you. As you look at yourself in the mirror and as you touch your body with your fingertips, it's connecting the real part of you with this external part. And in fact, if you want to execute your will, if you, the real you, wants to do something, there's a 90% chance you will use this hand to do that. You reach out and you connect, as I saw so many of you doing today as they were singing the songs. You're lifting your hand. You're lifting your hand as an expression of you being preoccupied with nothing other than the Lord Jesus. And that is your way of showing that and expressing it, as you lift your hand to the Lord. You use your hand to connect yourself with all of the rest of the world. And it reaches out and connects from one person to the other. And that desire, that drive to connect with another person begins even before you're born. I'm going to show you a picture of a little boy who was diagnosed with a spinal cord defect while he was still in his mother's womb. And they operated on him while he was still in the womb. And they had an incision inside the uterus. And as the anesthesia was wearing off towards the end of this little procedure, operating on this little boy, he reached out with his hand and he grabbed the finger of the surgeon who was operating on him. Wow. That is a gift. And not only is that a gift, but that is some incredible performance even before you're born. The Lord Jesus gave us these things to express our humanity. Now, at the beginning of the talk, I said that worship should be the normal response to science. And if I did my job right in talking nothing about science in 30 minutes, you would see the wisdom, the power, and the genius of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would want to say, praise the Lord. How many of you want to say, praise the Lord? Oh, man. We clap for the Lord because he is beyond belief. He's beyond belief. You'll never think about this in the same way again. Well, if you have the time, please sign up and we will keep you educated on these things. I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Oh, precious Lord Jesus, we lift your name on high today. We stand amazed every time we see these things. We stand in awe of you. We have a further and deeper appreciation of you from what you have made and what you have created. And we worship you for that. And we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of these bodies. I thank you for the wonderful gift of these hands and what they've been able to do. We pray, Lord, help us to use these hands to serve you. Help us to use these hands, as we sang today, to let you be magnified in our life. I pray, Lord, that you would open up opportunities for us to share with others this week. And I pray your good blessings upon this wonderful church who wants to see your name lifted up and your truth exalted. And I pray your blessings upon the saints. I pray your blessing upon the pastor, on all of it. In your name we pray. Amen.